Good evening. This is Patrick Donahue. Appreciate you listening every week at this same time. We hope you remember the verse we've been emphasizing lately, Proverbs 14, verse 12. There's a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. I'm convinced that most churches, most preachers, they go by what seems right to them. What will bring in the most people? What do we think is best? If we think it's best, that's what we should do. That's what's going to please God, what is best. But not what is best according to what God says, what is best based upon what we think is best. This verse shows that's not the proper way to find direction. There's a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof the ways death, spiritual death. The only way to know what is right is through the word of God. John 8:32. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Only the truth will make us free from sin. And Jesus defines the truth as his word. He says in John 17:17, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. So the word of God defines for us what the truth is, and the truth will make us free from sin. Now, the word of God may say something different than what we think is right. In that case, we have to trust God and obey what he says, even if it contradicts what we think might be best. As the announcer said, if you have a Bible question or comment, give us a call at 877-655-6755. The lines are wide open. Give us a call if you have a Bible question or comment, 877-655-6755. While we're waiting on our first call tonight, I thought we'd talk about fasting. The verses I'm going to try to show you establish that New Testament Christians fasted in the first century. Fasted, F-A-S-T-E-D. And therefore, if they fasted, so should we. My first question I raise is, why has this practice almost disappeared in our day? Why, if New Testament Christians fasted, and we see, I think I can count 33 times in the New Testament where we have the word fasting or fasting going on, why has this practice almost disappeared among believers today, when it was, the New Testament is full of this idea of this practice of fasting? Why has the practice almost disappeared today? Now, first, what do I mean by fasting? What do I mean by fasting? Well, I mean what the Bible means by it and what we normally mean by it. Vine's Bible Dictionary defines that word, the Greek word translated fasting, as, quote, a voluntary abstinence from food. And then Thayer's Bible Dictionary defines it as to abstain as a religious exercise from food. So we're not talking about fasting from caffeine or fasting from desserts or fasting from even alcohol, like some have suggested. We're talking about abstaining from food. That's what the New Testament is talking about, and the Old Testament also, because it's even mentioned more times in the Old than in the New. We're talking about abstaining from food, okay? Now, 1 Corinthians 13:8 says, tongues shall cease. So we had tongues going on in the first century, but they ceased, according to 1 Corinthians 13, verse 8. You don't have tongues today. But the Bible never says fasting shall cease. But don't many Christians act as if it does say that? That they can see fasting in the New Testament many times over and over and over, but it's not practiced among most Christians today. It's as if they think the Bible says fasting shall cease. Well, it doesn't. So let's talk about this question. Should Christians fast today? My first answer is yes, because the Bible teaches we'll be rewarded by God if we do. Matthew 6:16-18 says this. Moreover, when ye fast, be not as the hypocrites of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, that they may appear unto men to fast. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou fastest, anoint thine head and wash thy face, that thou appear not unto men to fast, but unto thy Father which is in secret. And thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. Now notice, Jesus assumed his disciples would fast. He didn't say if they fast. He says when they fast. And this section, Matthew 6:1-18, is all about doing things not to be seen of men. And he talks about prayer. He talks about doing charitable deeds and fasting. Why is it good for us to pray today and good for us to do charitable deeds today, but we don't need to do fasting today? They're in the same section. Doesn't make any sense, does it? John from Illinois, go ahead with your Bible question or comment, please.
Yeah, Luke chapter 17, verse 3, Jesus says, if your brother sins against you and he comes and repents, you have to forgive him if he does it seven times in a day. So the big thing is if. What if he doesn't come and repent? You don't forgive him?
So let's look at that and try to take the plain meaning of what Jesus says. He says, take heed, if your brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. And here's the last part of that verse, which I think answers your question. It says, and if he repent, forgive him. That says if he repents, forgive him. Right, John?
Right.
What does that imply if he won't repent, if he refuses to repent?
But don't forgive him.
Yeah, that's the plain meaning of the text, isn't it?
Yeah. I would think, Jesus saying it.
That's exactly what Jesus meant, exactly what he says. Now, I know a lot of believers, a lot of Christians will say, no, you forgive him even if he doesn't repent. But Jesus, who's our authority, he says, if he repent, forgive him. Which, well, in Ephesians 4, verse 32, it tells us that we ought to be kind, forgiving of others, even as Christ also forgave us. And how does Christ forgive us? He forgives us, John, only when we repent, right?
Right. What was that? Ephesians what now?
Ephesians 4:32 says we're to forgive others just like Jesus forgives us. And in Luke 13:3, he says, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. So Jesus only forgives us when we repent. We're to forgive him like he forgives us. Excuse me. We're to forgive others like Jesus forgives us. That was Ephesians 4:32, John. So that matches up with what we see in Luke 13:3. We don't forgive him unless he repents. And here's why, John. It doesn't mean we hold a grudge against him or we try to get even with him or we hate him. None of that. While we're waiting on him to forgive, while we're waiting on him to repent, we don't forgive because that would be giving him false hope of salvation. As long as he hadn't repented, instead of forgiving him, we need to continue to rebuke him as we have opportunity. I'm not saying be mean to him. I'm definitely not saying hold a grudge. It's always wrong to hold a grudge. I'm not saying return evil for evil. We're always supposed to return good for evil. But until he repents, we're not to forgive him. Instead, we're to keep rebuking him because if we forgive him when he hadn't repented, we're in effect telling him he's going to be saved when he's not going to be saved because he's never repented and received forgiveness for that sin. See the point, John?
Right. Yeah. Well, the only thing to me is when the Lord's Prayer, he says, forgive my debtors as I forgive, forgive me my debts as I forgive those that sin against me. Or, in other words,
that's right. He says there, if you don't forgive others, go ahead, John. I'm sorry.
Well, it just sounds like it might be a little contradictory because he says, forgive me my sins as I forgive those sin against me. So we're supposed to just forgive.
So Matthew 6:14 says, for if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. This is at the end, right after the Lord's Prayer is done. He says, but if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. So one passage says, forgive others. Another passage says, forgive others unless they don't repent. Now, you might think that's a contradiction, but it's not really a contradiction. One is giving the general rule, always forgive other people. If you don't forgive other people, God won't forgive you. The other, Luke 17:3, is saying you forgive them if they repent. So there's one exception to the general rule that you always forgive, and that is if they don't repent, you don't forgive them. You see that, John? You have one is the general rule and one is the exception to that general rule. And so there is no contradiction.
So there is an exception to the forgiving, and that's Luke 17.
If they repent, you always have to forgive them if they repent. Always true. And that's what Matthew 6:14 and 15 is talking about. But if they won't repent, you're not doing a good thing. You're not doing them a favor by forgiving them because you're giving them false hope of salvation. That's the plain meaning of these two verses, how they both can be true. I like the fit on the surface. You see it looks kind of like a contradiction, but you have to resolve contradictions because we know the Bible's written by God, not man. So it's never going to contradict itself. It's always going to, everything in it's going to be true, right?
Right.
John, it's kind of the same way, and I'm getting off the topic here. John, you remember in 1 Corinthians 14:34 and 35, let your women keep silence in the churches, for it's not permitted unto them to speak. It's a shame for women to speak in the church. But then we have places like Acts 21:9, where it says Philip's four virgin daughters prophesied. And some say, well, there's a contradiction. And the way they solve the contradiction is saying, they say, well, we just accept one and ignore the other. That's the way they resolve. Most people resolve contradictions. They accept one verse that agrees with them, and then they ignore the verses that disagree. No, both of them have to be right. Now, here's how they both can be right. When I was growing up as a boy, my dad told me, Pat, don't talk in church. Don't talk in church. He didn't mean that by that. When we got home and we're watching the NFL football game on Sunday afternoon, that I couldn't talk then. I knew what he meant when he says don't talk in church. He didn't mean I couldn't talk when I was at home. So if 1 Corinthians 14:34 and 35 tells a woman not to talk in church, and then another place says she can talk, she can teach, there's no contradiction. It's just saying she can teach outside church. There's nothing wrong with women teaching outside the church, other women or children. But when the whole church comes together in one place, 1 Corinthians 14:23, she's not to speak. There's no contradiction. Do you see that, John?
Right. Yeah. Well, thank you. I appreciate your insight on that.
John, appreciate your call. Yeah. Appreciate your call.
All right.
I mean, there's a lot of even Christians that won't accept this, but Luke 17, verse 3, Jesus says, if he repent, forgive him. Now, if you accept the plain meaning and believe Jesus meant what he says, there's nothing hard about that to understand. Now, I know a lot of believers and even a lot of Christians aren't willing to accept what Jesus says there, even though it's plain. Because it's like Proverbs 14, verse 12 says, there's a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof the ways of death. They think it's better to forgive somebody even if they don't repent. Therefore, since they think it's better, they believe and teach that. And I'm talking about gospel preachers. But we should understand there's a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. And that applies to Christians just as much as it does denominational people. And Jesus is clear. You only forgive them if they repent. If you have a Bible question or comment, give us a call at 877-655-6755. The lines are wide open. So what we see from Matthew 6, verse 16 through 18, we are to fast because God said we'll be rewarded by God if we do fast. How could it be true that Matthew 6, 1 through 15, in talking about don't do things to be seen of men, that applies today, but verses 16 through 18 on the same topic, it doesn't apply today? Well, that doesn't make any sense. Christians are to fast today. Should Christians fast today? Yes. Because Jesus taught that his disciples would fast after the bridegroom, that is, Jesus, was gone, which is true today. Let me read that from Matthew 9, 14 and 15. Then came to him the disciples of John, saying, why do we and the Pharisees fast oft, but thy disciples fast not? And Jesus said unto them, can the children of the bride chamber mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken from them, and then shall they fast. The Pharisees are saying, why do you and your disciples not fast? He says, because I'm here. The bridegroom is with them. But he says, the days will come when the bridegroom, that's Jesus, shall be taken from them, and then shall they fast. Well, that's, we're in those days. The bridegroom is gone. Jesus said, when the bridegroom, that's him, is gone, then his disciples would fast. Yet we have many believers, even Christians, don't fast. They don't believe Jesus when he says when he's gone, his disciples would fast. They never fast, even though Jesus teaches they should. We should fast. If you have a Bible question or comment, give us a call at 877-655-6755. 877-655-6755. If you have a Bible question or comment, the lines are wide open. Should Christians fast today? Yes, because New Covenant approved examples are binding. And I could read six or eight verses showing that examples are binding. I'll just read one. In Philippians 4, verse 9, Paul said, those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. So not only are we to do what Paul taught, we're to emulate him. That's what this verse and many other verses are teaching. So we have approved examples of Jesus and other Christians fasting. For example, Jesus fasted. Matthew 4, verse 2. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward a-hungered. And then 1 Peter 2:21 said we should follow in his steps. Here are some church-related examples of fasting after the day of Pentecost. It's not just an individual Christian fasting. It's church-related. It's a group of people in connection with church action. They fast. Here's Acts 13, 1 through 3. It says, now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers as Barnabas and Simeon that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene and Manaen, which had brought up with Herod the Tetrarch and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. So here they're going to send out Paul and Barnabas on a preaching missionary journey, we might say, on a preaching mission. And when they sent him out, they, it says twice they fasted. That's people of the church fasting together. It's not just one individual fasting. This is an approved example just as much as Acts 20, verse 7. So why can't we see that we ought to emulate this example just as much as we ought to emulate Acts 20, verse 7? Here are some Christians as a group. They fasted. We should fast under the same circumstances. John, go ahead with your Bible question or comment.
In the New Testament, when Jesus came out of the grave, it says that other saints came out of the grave. Is that literal? Or, I mean, if it is literal, how did they just walk around and went back into the grave, or walked around?
Well, we don't know. We don't know a lot of detail, but yes, the Bible does teach that when Jesus died, a lot of people came out of the grave. So I can't tell you any more than that, John, okay?
Okay.
Yeah. Maybe we can study. Maybe we can have a Bible study. I'll try to call you after the program and see if you might like to do a free one-hour phone Bible study, and maybe we can study that in more detail, okay?
All right. Thanks.
Thank you, John. Which reminds me, if you would like to have a free one-hour phone Bible study with me sometime at your convenience, I want you to call me after the program. At the end of the program, I'll give you my number to call or text me. So here we have in Acts 13, 1 through 3, Christians are fasting together as they send out Paul and Barnabas on to preach. And then in Acts 14, 23, we read this. And when they had ordained them elders in every church and had prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord whom they had believed. When they had ordained them elders in every church and had prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord on whom they believed. Here we have Christians fasting when they're ordaining elders. Are you part of a church? Have they ever ordained elders? Did they have elders? When they ordained those elders, did they pray with fasting? If not, they're not really following the Bible here, because here we have a proved example of people, the church, the people in the church who were ordaining the elders are fasting when they ordained the elders. Again, that's just as much an approved example as Acts 20, verse 7, in the first day of the week, Lord's Supper. Here's these Christians, they prayed with fasting when they ordained elders. Does your church pray with fasting when they ordain elders? Let me see if I can take this call. We're getting close to running out of time here. McKenzie from Washington, go ahead with your Bible question or comment, please.
Why did some early Protestants consider the Pope to be the Antichrist?
Well, I don't know. A lot of times people talk about the Antichrist as if he's just one man. But I'm turning to 1 John, McKenzie. 1 John 2:18, there's four references to the Antichrist in the Bible. 1 John, yeah. They're all in 1st or 2nd John or 3rd John. Here's 1 John 2:18. Little children, it is the last time, and as ye have heard that an Antichrist shall come, even now there are many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. So when John was writing this book, let's just guess, 60 A.D., at that time, even at that time in 60 A.D. or whenever he wrote the book, there were many Antichrists. So the Antichrist is not just one man, McKenzie. It's anybody who opposes Christ. I suppose there's been several or many Antichrists every century, because every century we've had people, many people who have opposed Christ. The main thing you can learn here is there were many Antichrists in John's day, writing back before the first end of the first century. So So don't think it's just one man that's going to come into political power right before the second coming of Christ. That's not the Antichrist, the teaching of the Antichrist at all. Okay, Mackenzie?
Thanks.
Thank you for your call. Okay? Darlene from Indianapolis, go ahead with your Bible question or comment, please. Darlene,
yes,
you're on the air.
Like,
are you there?
No. Yes, I would like to know whether it's okay to drink water while you're fasting. I know there are some scriptures that indicate that some drank water, didn't drink water for 3 days and three nights, and I just want to know.
Okay, Darlene, let me answer real quick because I'm going to have to go off the air. I've got this outline on fasting that looks up at a lot of passages in the Old Testament on fasting. And it looks like to me, my conclusion is you don't fast, you can drink water, you just don't eat any food. Now, so when I fast, I drink water, but I don't drink something that has substance in it, like orange juice or milk or tomato juice, because those have sustenance in them. I only drink water and I abstain from food. That's what it looks like to me is going on in the Bible. Okay, Darlene?
Okay. Thank
Maybe
you.
I can send you these verses to help show that later, okay?
Yeah, that would be nice.
Thank you, Darlene. Bye. Now, we read Philippians chapter 4, verse 9, where Paul said, those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me do, and the God of peace shall be with you. So we're supposed to emulate Paul. Not only do what he taught, but do what he did. And Paul fasted. We have a couple of examples I'm about to read of approved examples of Paul. First, 2 Corinthians 11, verse 27. Paul is writing this book, and he says, and I'm just reading the verse in the middle of a context because of a lack of time. It says, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. He's talking about these things he went through and suffered. Some were involuntary, some were voluntary. And one thing he did was he fasted. He fasted. Later it talks about that he had the care of the churches. Perhaps he fasted while he was praying for the churches. But Paul, according to 2 Corinthians 11, 27, fasted. And according to 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 5, Paul fasted in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in watchings, in fastings. So we have twice telling us two verses here that said Paul fasted. And we have Paul commanding us in Philippians 4, verse 9, that what we've seen in him we're to do. We're supposed to emulate him, follow his examples, his approved examples. As I like to say, aren't we supposed to emulate such approved examples? Sure we are. So we're going to have to go off the air. And maybe I could send you this outline. Like I mentioned a while ago, I would be willing to send somebody the whole outline. But we've run out of time. We don't have time to go through the rest of the outline. But we've seen Bible statements that show that Christians should fast today. We've seen approved examples of Christians fasting. And we've seen commands that command us, instruct us to follow these approved examples. The approved examples of Paul, for example, and he fasted. The statements where Jesus said that, for example, when the bridegroom is gone, when he's gone, his disciples would fast. He says, when you fast, don't do it to be seen of men. He didn't say if you fast. He assumed we would fast. So there's a number of passages that show that New Testament Christians should fast. I'm confused as why, since we see it so prevalently in the New Testament, why this practice has almost disappeared today. Why do so few Christians fast today when the Bible talks about it? The New Testament talks about it 33 times and way more in the Old Testament. But the New Testament, 33 times, if I counted it right. As I said a while ago, if you would like to have a free one-hour phone Bible study with me sometime at your convenience, I want you to call or text me at 256-682-9753. If you want to ask me a Bible question, go to BibleCrossfire.com. Or if you want to hear old programs of this program, go to BibleCrossfire.com. If you want to sign up for a correspondence course or request a Bible study, or sign up for the Doctrine Matters weekly email list, go to BibleCrossfire.com. If you want a free Bible study over the phone, call or text me at 256-682-9753.